Now, if you will, please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. This, of course, is the beginning of, or a part of, Mark's record of the Great Commission. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." There have been a lot of great things that are world-changing that have happened in my lifetime. Of course, I've lived quite a while at this point, and I can remember over some of the things that have happened in my life and how I was so amazed at the events that happened at that time. I can remember in 1969 in the home of Joe Pollock in Rogers, Arkansas, and we were watching on TV, black and white, grainy TV, as the lunar lander landed on the moon. Some of you remember that too. And Neil Armstrong stepped out to set foot on the moon. You remember that? And he said, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. And I was just thrilled. I just could hardly believe that I was watching such a thing as that happening. A man, actually a human being, setting foot on the moon. Of course, that was a great event in our lifetime. I was really just as awed and thrilled in October of 1989 when I watched as the Berlin Wall fell down. You remember that? And that was a great event in our lifetime. And you know, it wasn't very long after that, about a year and a half after that, I was preaching a gospel meeting in Knoxville, Tennessee. And the local preacher there was Greg Gwynn. And he was not there when I arrived for the gospel meeting. I started on Sunday morning, and he came home Sunday night from Moscow. He was one of the first gospel preachers to be in Russia. And they had converted, the first trip to Russia, converted a woman who was a PhD teacher of English at the University of Moscow, or Moscow, however you say that. And so they had somebody to translate for them. As they were teaching over there. And I thought, what a marvelous happening. This has to be the providence of God involved in these things. These are great events that have happened in our lifetime. And some of these events, particularly the Berlin Wall coming down, have been opportunities that have opened up opportunities for us to take the gospel, to spread the gospel to different parts of the world. Do you know where Kazakhstan is? Anybody here know where Kazakhstan is? Well, the reason I know is because I have a friend, and he's, by the way, about as hillbilly as the rest of us, that lives over in central Tennessee, and they met a young woman who has come over here from Kazakhstan and converted her, and she wanted him to go back over there and convert folks in her home city. And he said, the odd thing in Kazakhstan is they look Chinese, they speak Russian. And it's one of those stans, as they say, which I think means homeland of the people, that's south of Russia, that used to be a part of the USSR. And there are now at least one, maybe several faithful congregations in Kazakhstan as the result of that kind of thing. The world is opening up in our generation for the taking of the gospel to the whole world, as has never happened since the first century. And I just stand in awe of this, of the opportunities that God is presenting to us in our age, in our generation. I consider it what a wonderful privilege, but also what an awesome responsibility, that in our lifetime, God is opening up through His good providence opportunities to take the gospel to the whole world that I believe have not been there since the first century in being able to take the gospel all over the world. And so we've already seen when we studied the Great Commission that it is our obligation to take the gospel to, as we have the opportunity and ability to take the gospel to all the world and preach it to every creature. Now we want to know, how can we do that? Well, let's talk about, first of all, what the Lord wants us to do. You go to the Great Commission as it's recorded in the book of Mark, in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And we ask two questions. Lord, where are we to go? And He answers it plainly, into all the world. And we say, well, Lord, to whom shall we preach it? And He says, every creature. Now that's the obligation. Now, we understand when it says every creature. You know, there's a so-called saint in the Catholic Church, St. Francis of Assisi, and they pray to him. Now we understand the false doctrine of Catholicism. But one of the characteristics of Francis of Assisi was he took that every creature to mean the birds and the bees and the animals, the critters, and he went around preaching to animals. Well, I don't believe insanity is a part of the Great Commission. Now, that's just pure insanity. All of the creation means all people, all mankind, regardless of their language, regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of their nationality, regardless of anything so far as a carnal consideration, every human being should have the opportunity to hear the gospel at least one time. We ought to take the gospel to all mankind. And by the way, I am of the opinion that even the horrible things that are going on in the Middle East, where our own son is involved, and loved ones of other people in this audience are involved. And I'm sure that you've seen in the local newspaper that there have been young men from Arkansas in the past week that have died over there in Afghanistan. And those are horrible things. And of course, there are loved ones here that are involved. And we understand the fear and the concern. But even there, because those places are being opened up to outside influence, I know that there is opportunity to take the gospel to people that before we were locked out of being able to take the gospel. By the way, on our website, we have received more than once a request for the Bible Correspondence Course in Muslim countries, countries where if you went in there physically to preach the gospel, you would probably be killed, but they can receive it by mail. Now, we try, and Sandy takes care of this, we try not to mask the fact that it is a Bible correspondence course lesson. We don't put anything on the outside of it where the authorities receive that this is a Bible lesson. And so that way we try to protect the safety of the persons taking the lesson. But we get those requests, and it takes courage on the part of those people in Muslim lands to request a Bible correspondence course to be able to study the Bible. So those things are happening right now. But we wanted to ask the question, well, how can we be successful in trying to take the gospel to the whole world in our time, in our generation? Well, the first century church was successful at that. They took the gospel to the whole world, and we want to see how they did it. And I believe if we will follow their example, that we can be successful in our time as they were in their time. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, there's one of six New Testament passages that teach us that we should be following New Testament examples. And this puts it in such a way that I wanted to use this to remind us of our obligation to follow the first century church in the way that they did things. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." So not only are we to follow the apostles in their lives, but also, he says, those who are walking the way we walk, you note their example. The reason much of the book of Acts is recorded is an example for us. There's a number of things that we learn from the book of Acts. We're going to spend the most of our time this evening in the book of Acts. We learn the cases of conversion or examples of how to be saved. That's the primary reason that they are recorded, the so-called nine cases of conversion. That actually there's more than that. There's nine cases in which baptism is mentioned, but there's actually more than nine cases of conversion in the book of Acts. But also, we see how the first century church spread the gospel to the whole world, and that's an example to us also. There's a number of things that we learn from the book of Acts in addition to the examples of how to be saved. And the examples of how the church spread the gospel to the whole world is also found in the book of Acts. Now, of course, obviously, we begin in Jerusalem, and we're New Testament, the book of Acts, centers on Jerusalem for the first several chapters, and we learn some things there from the church in Jerusalem concerning evangelism. In the first place, and we studied this already, as to how to be successful in local evangelism, the congregation in Jerusalem is the preeminent example of how to be successful in taking the gospel to our own locality. And we as a congregation need to be emulating. We need to be following the example of the congregation in Jerusalem as the kind of congregation God would have us to be. So not only can we be the kind of congregation we ought to be, but also so that we can be, as they, successful in spreading the gospel here in Baxter County and taking the gospel to the lost here in our own area where we live. There's six passages in the early part of the book of Acts that show how successful the congregation was in Jerusalem and taking the gospel to the city of Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2 verse 41, then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So at the very beginning, 3,000 souls converted in one day. And then in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So on a daily basis, how would you like to have 3,000 people converted in one day? And then on a daily basis, folks being baptized into Christ. Sometimes we go a whole year and don't convert anybody to Christ. And I was kind of amazed. In the 14 years, Sandy totaled this up. I didn't know how many had been baptized in the 14 years that we lived in northern New York. And the figure she came up with, 38 people were baptized up there in northern New York in the 14 years we were up there. And I was kind of disappointed when she came up, because I thought, well, that's really not that very many. But the young preacher that followed me up there thought that was a remarkable total. And he wrote to other people to say what a great area this is for him to be preaching in, because in 14 years, 38 people had been baptized. See, I'm kind of disappointed in that. Well, 3,000 in one day, that makes that 38 and 14 years look awfully puny, doesn't it? And then on a daily basis, people being baptized into Christ. But continue there in Acts, the early part of the book of Acts. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. However many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So here in the early, just the men folk, not counting the women folk, maybe the young people, 5,000 of them who had been baptized to Christ at that point. Then skip down to chapter 5, verse 14. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. I like to think at this point they just couldn't count anymore. And now that you, instead of saying how many thousands, there were just multitudes of people who were being added to the Lord. But then in chapter 6, verse 7 is the most remarkable statement of all. Chapter 6, verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied before it was being added. Now it's multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's something. The denominational clergy, as we say in our day and time, were being added to the Lord, baptized into Christ. By the way, just a statement concerning the possibilities that are out there. I'm corresponding with a denominational preacher right now in Kenya who wants me to come over there and teach classes for the pastors. This is the way he puts it, in his area, because he has decided that we've corresponded. He went onto the website, ChristIsTheWay.com, the Highway 5 South Church of Christ website. He went on to that, and then he corresponded with me. I sent him the book, What Must I Do to Be Saved? And he studied that. He wants to translate it into Swahili, which is the language, the dominant language there, in East Africa, not just in Kenya. And he wants me to come over and get together with the clergy in that area. And there's a possibility that can be worked out. I'm trying to be careful of that, because sometimes you get yourself to think, well, really what he wants is money. And I'm not sure at this point if that's what he wants or not, but it's an exciting possibility. And by the way, to add to this, my friend Dennis Carroll, who preaches down in Little Rock, has been corresponding with a man over there in Kenya also that wants him to come over and preach to the folks in his area. So it may be that Dennis and I, Kenya's next to Uganda, so we're thinking about next time I go to Uganda, we may go over and work in Kenya as well. And can you imagine converting a bunch of denominational clergy to Christ? Well, that happens. It doesn't happen very often in the United States, but it does happen in other parts of the world. I know when we were in Nigeria, the first time that I went over there, 1992, Lowell, a blasting game, went up and worked in a place where I have not been and converted a whole Pentecostal church, the pastor and all, to Christ Jesus. So it happens. And so those are exciting possibilities that are true in our time, our own day, about taking the gospel to those who are lost. But now, back on Acts chapters 2 through 6. Isn't that great how Jerusalem was doing at that point? No, it's not. I was trying to think about this. It's not great. You know why it's not great? Because they were nearsighted. What had the Lord told them to do? Now look at Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. This, by the way, is the theme of the book of Acts. Chapter 1 verse 8. Jesus is speaking to his apostles, and those apostles were right there in Jerusalem. You should receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you should be witness to me in Jerusalem. All right, they've done a good job there. And in all Judea. Now, wait a minute. Where do you read about them going out into Judea? Samaria. Where do you read about going out into Samaria? And to the ends of the earth. Oh, whoa. They hadn't even gone to Judea and Samaria, much less to the ends of the earth. Did a great job right there locally. Just absolutely the best job ever been done right there locally. But they hadn't got outside their immediate area. And the Lord told them, "Now you're going to be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." They had just barely gotten started. And you know what? The Lord in His good providence, I don't want this to happen to us. The Lord, in His good providence, allowed a terrible persecution to come on that congregation. And by allowing that terrible persecution to come on by Satan on that congregation, He accomplished His purpose of getting the gospel out to other places. They were just staying put. They were nearsighted. They were just staying right there. And you know, of course, about the death of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, Saul was consenting to his death, and at that time, there was a great persecution against the church of Jerusalem, and they were all scattered. See, they've been sitting right there. They were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And so, when the Lord allowed Satan to bring that persecution on them, then they got out and they went other places. Now, what did they accomplish? Well, if you begin there in Acts chapter 8, now it talks about the persecution down through verse 3, and you begin from there and you read on down in the first several chapters through the end of chapter 11, what you find is the gospel going to that part of the world. You find in Acts chapter 8 the gospel going to Samaria. Remember the conversion of the Samaritans? And then you find about an Ethiopian eunuch, a man. So here, when did the gospel first go to Africa? Was it 1940? No, it was in Acts chapter 8. That's when the gospel first went to Africa, because Philip was sent down to the road which runs from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert, and he preached to a eunuch from Ethiopia. He was the secretary of the treasury of the nation of Ethiopia, of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, and he took the gospel with him back down to Africa. That's in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 9, you read the conversion of the chief persecutor, Saul of Tarsus, and he became the apostle Paul later on. And then you read about in the latter part of Acts chapter 9, Peter preaching around various parts of Judea. In Acts chapter 10, the conversion of the first uncircumcised Gentile down to the middle of chapter 11. And then toward the end of chapter 11, you read about the gospel going to Antioch. And so because that persecution came on the church, then they were scattered and they went everywhere. This is Acts 8 verse 4. They went everywhere preaching the word. And so down to the end of Acts chapter 11, the gospel now has gone all the way to Antioch, which was the great metropolitan center, the capital of the Roman province of Syria up to the north, and had gone through Phoenicia and all the parts of where the Jews lived around Judea, and even the where the Samaritans lived in Judea, and also in Samaria and in Galilee. And so the gospel had gone to that part of the world because they were scattered, and the church got busy then and sent evangelists out to other places. Now, in Acts 11, 19 through 21, you read about the gospel going up to Antioch, which is one of the great cities of the Roman world. And notice the reaction of the church to this in Acts 11, 22 through 24. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all, that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and the faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So now the gospel has made its way up to Antioch. And so now when the Lord allows that persecution to come on the church, then they get busy. And they've done a wonderful job of spreading the gospel. And now, with a great many people in Antioch being added to the Lord and a church being established there, then the center of attention in the book of Acts turns to the city of Antioch. And it becomes the hub now from which the gospel is going to be spread. So we're going to look at Antioch for a few minutes. Now, Paul and Barnabas were extremely successful in reaching the lost in Antioch. Now, before Barnabas went up there, there were some unnamed men that went up there and preached. And they reached a lot of people. Then the church sent Barnabas, who was a prophet up there. And he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And he converted a lot of people. And I can't help but get the idea at this point that Barnabas is converting so many people to Christ. And has he's got so many home Bible studies going, as we'd say today. He can't get to them all. All these people need to be taught. He's overwhelmed. Lord, I just can't get to them all. What am I going to do? You remember, Saul is up there in Tarsus. But Saul had gone back to his home city. And see, Barnabas is the one that introduced Saul to the church in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 9, as a faithful man to the Lord now instead of a persecutor. And so I need to go up there and get Saul. He can help me out. So in Acts 11, verses 25 and 26, Barnabas went to Tarsus to seek Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year, the assembled the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So Saul, now he's still called Saul at this point, and Barnabas have a wonderful work. And there's some other teachers we're going to read about. Wonderful work going on there in Antioch. Lots of people being converted to Christ. But you know what's happening? What's happening in Antioch is kind of what happened earlier in Jerusalem. Now they've got all the work they can get to right there in Antioch. A lot of folks converted. Church growing by leaps and bounds. Great example for us today. But oh, wait a minute. Where had the Lord said to go? To the ends of the earth. Now they've taken the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even outside. But what about the ends of the earth? They hadn't gotten there yet. And so guess what? Well, the Lord didn't have to let it be quite as extreme this time. But it says in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, there was in the church at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been called, brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Lord said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them." And so when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so the Lord told them, now remember, these are prophets, and of course one is an apostle, Saul. These are inspired men. And by the way, you can add to that number John Mark, because if you read the very last of Acts chapter 11, when Paul and Acts chapter 12, verse 25, when Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, see, they'd taken the contribution from the brethren at Antioch to the poor saints in Judea. And when they returned from that, they brought with them John Mark, who was kin to Barnabas. And so there's five prophets and teachers named in Acts 13, 1 through 3. And you can add to that John Mark. So that makes six. And so that is, you know, here's Antioch is a huge city. Folks are being converted to right and left. And there's only six teachers there. But the Lord takes three of them and sends them off somewhere else, because you remember Barnabas and Saul took with them John Mark on their first journey. And what you have then in the remainder, and I'm going to just go over this real quick and get to the point that we're making, because I've got before us, I think, the facts that we need to have to see how the church was successful in the first century in taking the gospel off. And by the way, it is so very, very simple. I believe that's really the reason that people don't like to follow this pattern of the New Testament church, because it is so extremely simple. Now, I didn't say it was easy, but it is simple in what they did. But now, what follows is Paul's first journey to the Gentiles, his second journey to the Gentiles, his third journey to the Gentiles, his arrest in the city of Jerusalem, his imprisonment in Jerusalem, in Caesarea, and then his imprisonment in Rome. And that's the rest of the book of Acts. And it comes to a close. And if you remember there, it's the odd ending to the book of Acts, I think, is because, well, that's all Luke knew to tell at this point. The story hadn't come to a close. But what you have in the book of Acts is the first 30 years of the history of the Lord's church, when it was under the direction of the inspired apostle of Jesus Christ, and therefore is an example to us today on how we should reach the lost, how the lost can come to Christ, what the church ought to be like. It's our example, the perfect example for us, people under the direct direction of the inspired apostle of Jesus Christ. And then it just says that Paul was 2 years in his own hired house, and he was a prisoner, of course, in Rome. And that's how the book of Acts comes to an end. But now we go to the book of Colossians. And while Paul was in prison in Rome, about 30 years after Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," Paul, as a prisoner in Rome, writes some books, some letters. They're called epistles. That's a formal word for a letter. He writes some letters, some to individual brethren, such as Philemon, and some to churches. And Colossians is one of them. And this was written sometime around 61 A.D., just about 30 years, just about one generation after the time that Jesus had said in Mark 16:15, "Go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," Paul writes the book of Colossians. Now remember, one generation, 30 years has passed since Jesus said, "Lord, where shall we go?" All the world. "Lord, to whom shall we preach?" Every creature. Paul writes to the saints in Colossae, and notice what he says to them in Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. I'm going to go back and pick up verse 3 so we don't just read beginning the middle of a sentence. "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has in..." Where'd the gospel go? "All the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it does in you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth." Paul, where has the gospel gone in your generation? All the world. Paul, to whom have you preached it? Skip on down to verse 23. Verse 23. And again, so we don't pick up in the middle of a sentence, we'll go back to verse 21. "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled to the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to Paul. To whom have you preached it? Which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. That's even stronger than what Jesus said. He said, go preach to every creature. Paul said, we've preached to every creature which is under heaven, of which I, Paul, am a minister. One generation, 30 years after Jesus the Lord said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, Paul said, it's been preached to the whole world. It's been preached to every creature which is under heaven. I'm telling you the truth. I have preached this sermon a lot of times, and I love to preach this sermon. But every time I look at that passage, I'm amazed again. In 30 years, I've been preaching for 44, over almost 45 years now. In 30 years, they took it to the whole world and they preached to every creature which is under heaven. How did they do it? Did they get an enormous organization and solicit money from everybody under the sun? And did they use all kinds of gimmicks to get folks to come out? Did they send out medical missionaries or people to come out to have their medical needs fulfilled and then preach some gospel to them after they... Is that what they did? No. No, they didn't do any of that. It is so exceedingly simple what they did. How did they take it to the whole world? Well, I think... Excuse me, I get ahead of myself. Let's talk about the fact that we can do the same thing. Then we'll talk about how they did it. However they did it, we can do the same thing. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You see, they didn't depend on their own intelligence. And that's the problem with too many brethren today. We depend on our own plans. It's, as Joe mentioned this morning, it's that pride. Being lifted up thinking we know more than the Lord. That's one of the three ways in which we're tempted. The pride of life. We know so much, God's simple plan's not good enough. We'll come up with a better plan. You think you know more than God. So that's the problem, people. They think they know more than God. But if we just rely on God's plan, then it's God working in us. And if we just use God's power, not going out entertaining folks, not going out and ministering to their physical needs, just taking the gospel to them. But I'm getting ahead of myself. If we rely on God's plan, then it's God working in us. And what can God do through us? It's not a matter of what can I do. If I rely on how smart Keith is, if I rely on how eloquent Keith is, we won't convert anybody to Christ. Keith might win a few followers, but we won't convert anybody to Christ. But if we rely on God's plan, what can God do through us? In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. He's able to do more than we can even imagine. If we just let God do it, His way, His will, His plan. Three things is all we need. First of all, we need the right attitude. We need to have the same attitude that the brethren had in Jerusalem after that persecution came on them. Saul was continuing to his death. This is Acts 8, 1 through 4. At that time, there was a great persecution against the church at Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation over him, asked for Saul. He made havoc of the church in every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Now, don't look at verse 4 yet. Look at verse 4, please. What would we do? You've heard me say this before, but this is good to consider. What would we do in this situation? I don't know. I haven't been there. Okay, nobody ever came into my house and dragged me off and threw me into prison because I was a disciple of Christ. Nobody ever did that to my brethren that I know of. Okay, I haven't gone through this, but what would we do? You think we'd go underground and say, well, we just have to wait this out. And after this is over, then we'll try to get back to preaching the gospel to the lost. What did they do? Verse 4 now. Look at verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. they were so zealous to reach the lost. You know, they realized, and this is what we've got to realize, those people who haven't heard the gospel and who are in sin, they're lost. They're on the road to hell. And we've got to get the gospel to them, or they're going to spend eternity in the devil's hell. We've got to have the love, the zeal, to take the gospel to those people who are lost in sin. And they would not let anything keep them from taking the gospel lost. We have to have the same zeal for lost souls that the first century church had. And if we'll have that, that's the first big, giant step in taking the gospel to the whole world. When we hear about places where the gospel is not gone, to say, how can we get it there? When we hear about people who've never heard the gospel, want to hear it, how can we get it to them? What can I do to help? To have that zeal for lost souls. Second thing, the whole thing they did was just to preach the word. They didn't go with a bunch of medical, that's the way that most churches of Christ do today. They send in a team of medical missionaries. And they fulfill all their medical, or they go over and build houses for them. I'm talking about for lost people. And obviously, I'm telling you from experience, I've been in third world countries where people don't know where their next meal is coming from. And if you go in there with a bunch of medical help, and you go in there and you're going to build them houses, and you're going to give them food, they'll come out in droves. They'll listen to whatever you have to say, but they're not really listening. And as soon as the medical help leaves, as soon as the building of the houses leaves, as soon as the food leaves, they leave. I've seen it happen in Belize. I've seen it happen other places. When you come in with all that stuff, they come in droves. Oh, down in Belize in Central America, they just wait for the next team of medical missionaries. Soon they get all, and everybody there, everybody in the community, go out. Regardless of what they'll be that religion as long as that medical missionary team is there. And when that medical missionary team leaves, they go back to what they were. They've had their need fulfilled. Now that's not how you reach folks with the gospel. Now, they just went and preached the word. And that way, you let the word do its work of dividing between those who have the spiritual attitude and those who are carnal. When you go in and you hand out everything, everybody comes. But when you go in and all you have is the word, and you say, as Peter said to that lame man, silver and gold have I none. I've had to say that to people in Africa. Come up, dash me. In Nigeria, that's how they're begging. And I said, I don't have any money. Brethren, I came over here without any money of my own. My brethren gave me money to come over and preach, not to get out. I don't have any money. And I've heard Lowell Blasting Game say the same thing, and that's the truth of the matter. And if they're just there to get a handout, they'll leave. But those folks that are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, you tell now, if you want to hear how to have your soul saved, I'll tell you about that. Those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, they'll stay and they'll hear it. Look at Acts chapter 11. An example of how this was done in the first century. Acts 11 verses 19 through 21. Now those were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but to the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. You'll find places, there's still places like that today, where there are people who are hungering and thirsting to righteousness, and you just go in, you do nothing except preach the word. Don't hand out anything except the gospel of Christ. And you'll find people still who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And those who are just carnal, all they want is a handout, they'll stay away. They'll find somebody that's going to be a medical missionary or build a house for them or give them some food. They'll stay away from those people just come. And you'll leave, the carnal will be left out and the spiritual will be led to Christ. And you'll do what the Lord intended. You'll find those that really love the Lord and want to be saved. And guess what kind of an organization they built? Did they get a big sponsoring church and say, all you churches send your money to us and we'll take care of this country? Or did they build something like World Bible School or the Missionary Society and say, we got this great organization. We're going to do great things in great ways. You send all your money to us. Well, now you look at Acts chapter 11, verse 22. News of these things came to the ears of the church in Antioch. And they said, we need to get a conference together of all the brethren and decide what kind of organization, choose a great man to be the head of this organization so we can have a real clever way of advertising and we'll have all our money sent to this big organization. News of these things came to the ears of the church in Antioch and they sent out Barnabas. They just sent a preacher out. Well, that's too simple. That can't work. It's just too simple. They sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. That's simple. It works. And that's all there was to it. There it is, those three things. They took the gospel to the whole world in 30 years and preached to every creature under heaven. And all they had was a zeal, a burning zeal for lost souls. And all they used to reach the lost was the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And the only organization they used to do it was the independent, autonomous local church. Just a simple local church like the Highway 5 South Church of Christ in Mountain Home, Arkansas. Now, that's too simple. It can't work. But it did. Because that's God's way. And in that simple way, in 30 years, the gospel was taken to the whole world and preached to every creature which is under heaven. Now, let's think about us. There were special things. If you study a little bit about the first century church, Paul talks about the fullness of the time. God sent forth the Son, made of a woman, made under the law. It was the fullness of the time. The time when God had planned ahead of time that His Son would come into the world, the church would be established, the gospel would go out. And God in His providence has prepared everything for that. You can study a lot of conditions at that time. Some are made known to the Bible, some you learn from secular history. But a lot of things that made it a special time when the gospel could go out quickly and be taken to all the world. And you know what? I don't believe I'm at all wrong on this. There's never been another generation like that, where everything was just right until today. You think about that. With the barriers that were there that are now coming down. And you think about, they took the gospel to the whole world in one generation, and they didn't have radio, and they didn't have television, and they didn't have the printing press, and they didn't have jet airplanes, and they didn't have automobiles, and they didn't have the internet. And we have every one of those things. And they took the gospel to the whole world and preached to every creature which is under heaven. And you think of the opportunities that are facing us today. We, by the grace and the wisdom and the power of God, can accomplish the same thing. We can take the gospel to the whole world. And we can preach to every creature which is under heaven in our generation. And if we'll do that, it will be the greatest accomplishment since the first century. And if we don't do it, it will be the biggest bust that there's ever been, because the first century church is not a bust. They took the gospel to the whole world and they preached to every creature. But it's up to us just to simply use the simple means that God has given us. Love the souls of those who are lost. Preach the gospel. Let the local church just be the church and do its work. And we'll be successful as the first century church was in taking the gospel to the whole world and preaching to every creature which is under heaven. Show us. Our number is 271.